Well, I want to start off this morning with a interesting word. It's going to come out of the text, and the word is immeasurable. Immeasurable. And we can measure many things. We measure speed. We measure volume, you know, like church worship service. How many decibels are you running? And that hurt my ear. That didn't hurt my ear. We measure volume. We can measure height. We can measure depth. We can measure weight. We can measure brightness. We can measure just about everything. They're measuring the speed at which the universe is expanding. And there's conversation that it's faster than the speed of light, and then there's these arguments. I don't understand it. You guys should look it up. I tried to understand it so I could explain it, but I can't. But we can measure that, and it's immeasurably far because it's expanding as we're speaking, and it's hard to even fathom. And as we go through the text this morning, Paul is going to be encouraging us to pray, and we'll talk more about prayer in a moment. We're going to get to this part where he's going to talk about the power of God that is within believers, the power of God that you have at your connection, at your fingertip. And Paul says it is immeasurably powerful. And so when we start this conversation this morning about prayer, we don't start the conversation as people who are, you know, that we're losing the culture war and we're the church is losing ground and this is happening and that is happening and what's going up next. God is immeasurably powerful. That's likely why Charles Spurgeon said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Because the prayers of a righteous man are powerful." God is a powerful God. And this morning we're going to talk about the idea of praying, and praying that we could know Christ better, and that the people around us could know Christ better. This week, Wednesday at the pizza night, I was talking with Jerry, and he's reading a book, and in this book, he was discussing that many people don't actually, the people that have rejected Christ, the thing that they've rejected is they don't yet know him. So they don't know what they have rejected. And if you were here last week, we talked about the fact that I'll read our official thesis from last week. It was that we who are in Christ are deeply blessed. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the message and go back and read the first part of the chapter, because the second part of the chapter is a prayer that we could somehow understand, that if you're in Christ, how deeply blessed we are. And it's almost like Paul he does that run-on sentence. If you guys were here last week, you remember we talked about verse 3 through 14. It's just one run-on sentence, just like an excited kid that just started writing about the grace of God and all he's doing in our lives. He's like, he's just writing this thing down. And then it's almost like now we get to 15 and he goes, never mind, I just pray that you could know him because I can't even explain it. So this morning is about getting into this prayer that Paul gives us. And as we were getting ready and starting church this morning, these three beautiful women right here mentioned to me that they have been praying. It's okay, you're sitting here. So you're like, what's going on? They have been praying that this whole row would be filled up with people from the Ventura Townhouse? What's it called now? Ventura Townhouse. That it would be filled with their friends from the townhouse. To pray that those in the townhouse would deeply know Jesus. And not only do we need to pray for that and for that row, we got to pray for this row. You guys are the first people that sat here since I've been here, so congratulations on trying the front row. And real quick, you guys haven't met Alyssa yet. She's like, don't do this. You could pray for Alyssa's shoulder. I told you the story about our finals where everything was great until it wasn't. Alyssa was a key player for us, and her shoulder exploded, and now they've reconstructed it, and so pray for your immeasurable power to heal her, because we would love to have her play. It's her senior year next year. Anyways, side note, cheating, you can't pray for that in church. Yes, you can. I guess while we're at it, pray for wins too. Lauren Cunningham, who is the creator of YWAM, he would talk about the fact that our purpose and the purpose of YWAM, the purpose of believers, this many churches have adopted this purpose statement, is simply to know God and to make him known. And as we look through this prayer in Ephesians, that word is going to come up, to know God and to make him known. To know God and to make him known. And the idea for us this morning would be kind of like, it's going to be kind of two parts. We're going to break the outline into three, because three is the magic number in sermons. But there's these two parts, though, that looking at how well do I know God? And within that, some of us might be like, well, yeah, I know him pretty good. Like, I know theology, I know these different things about God, I've been in the church my whole life, whatever it might be. But there's this reality that there is so much more to continue to learn about God. We are never done discovering the depth of Jesus' love, the power of Christ, the strength of God and all that he's done through the history. Like, we're never done learning. And the moment that we think like, oh, I got that figured out, is the moment that we completely lost track of who he was. It became about us and managing what we thought we knew or whatever. But if you are truly seeking to know God more and more and more, the depth will keep going. We'll never be done. And so there's the first part, that pursuit for ourselves to know him more, to not be satisfied, to not settle. But the second part is to walk through this world with just a passion to say, man, I'll bet they wouldn't reject Jesus if they knew him. I'll bet they wouldn't reject God if they knew him. Lord, help this person to know you more. Help that person to know you more. And as we go through the passage, if you have names that you think of, I would encourage you to write them down. And at the end of our time together, I shouldn't say this at the start because I probably won't have the ability to do it. But the idea for today is that I will go shorter than last week, because last week was way too long, and I apologize for ruining your Mother's Day plans. if anybody was late to lunch or you didn't get a buntini because you had to run. Anyways, because your reservation was late. I'm sorry. I promise to try to do better today. But beyond that, when we get to the end, I want to be a little bit shorter because I want to give you guys a little bit of time to just simply pray, that we can pray for those people, that we would know God more and that those people would know God more. And so that's what we're going to kind of go this morning. And as we do, before I start reading the passage, there's going to be three, because you got to do that in a sermon, but actually it's kind of how Paul breaks it down in this section. There's three things. It's one, to know Christ better. Two, to know the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. And three, to know the great power that is within us. And so that's where we'll go this morning. We'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and it says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exalted when he raised Christ from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only by the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Lord, we just thank you for that prayer. We thank you that Paul wrote this down. Lord, help us to pray like him. Lord, would you speak through your word this morning to open up our eyes and our hearts so that we can know you better, and so that we know how to pray better, so that others may know you better. Lord, would you be with us as we walk through this text this morning? In Jesus' name, Amen. So before we kind of jump into that outline, just right from the start, there's just some really powerful stuff that Paul says. First of all, he says, for this reason. And that just points back to all the stuff he had just been saying about the blessings that it is to be in Christ. And then he says, for this reason, and ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. So, before we even get into the outline, I think it gives us a little context here of this way that we can view the world. Because it's very easy to view the world from how are things going for me. It's very easy to pray for the things that we need or that we want, those things that would make our life easy or better. But Paul is like, man, when I saw the Ephesians, when I saw their faith in Jesus, I couldn't stop giving thanks to God for it. When I saw their love for the church, when I looked and I saw that, I couldn't stop thanking God for it. This prayer and prayers like this, when I thought of my team of youth leaders that I was with at Catalyst, and then the team of youth leaders also that I had with me at Gold Coast, like when I would think about them and their faithfulness in serving our kids and our youth, and I think about the way that they were loving each other and loving our students, and when I would see them placing their faith in Jesus instead of placing their faith in themselves or in any of the things, and I would watch them, and I would just feel like, Lord, thank you so much for them. And I'm praying here in our church that we could get a team together like that for our students who are faithfully, lovingly wanting to love and go after the youth in Ventura. This text, Paul gives a perspective where he's just like, when other people live this out, it fires me up. When the other people live this out, I'm like, God, thank you. There's something important that we need to see here because Paul says that when I saw their faith, and there's certain like circles within Christianity where faith is that when you see that word faith, they explain it as like how strongly you believe. And people will even describe it that like, well, if you would have had more faith, then God would have answered your prayer. And if you look at the text, it doesn't say having faith in faith. It doesn't say having faith in the church. It doesn't say having faith in yourself. It doesn't say having faith in any. It says it very specifically. It's when I saw your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the people, then I couldn't stop giving thanks for you. And that is the angle that I hope that we kind of think this through as we look at the text. And now we'll get to the outline of the passage. So we have, for this reason, ever since I had heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped praying for you and giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he says this. This is not a passing prayer. It's not a one-time thing. I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So they already know Jesus. They're already living out to a point where Paul looks and says, wow, look at the way they're living it out. Look at the way they love people. Look at the faith they have in Jesus. But I still give thanks for you, and that's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep praying that you would know Christ even better. That's the first part of our outline. Just to know Christ better. In Thessalonians, Paul has this phrase where he keeps saying, more and more, that your faith would go more and more. We are never done knowing more about Jesus, knowing more about God. When I applied to come here as a pastor, some of you were on the search committee, and you could look at my resume, and you could say, oh, this is where he went to school, and this is where his GPA was. I left the GPA off. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if I did or not. I don't remember, honestly. It wasn't that good. It wasn't that bad either. yeah, that's a good point. But you can read through this description of this candidate, but you don't know them. You don't know them until you've spent more time with them. The longer you're with somebody, the more you know them. People who go online to look for a somebody to go on a date with, you can read the bio and you can see the picture of the guy with his biggest fish ever caught, I've heard. And you can see them with their biggest fish and you can know what size fish they can pull, but you don't actually know them until you start spending time with them. We can know all about God. You can go all the way through seminary and not know Jesus. And so Paul says to people who already know Jesus, he says, I'm going to pray that you'll know him more. And this is an awesome prayer for us, for our kids, for the row of people, for the kids on my team, for my children, for the kids at Santa Paula High School or Ventura High School who don't yet know Jesus, that they would know him more. That every soul in the Ventura townhouse would know Christ. That we would know him more. That's the first part. And we go further into this outline. Know Christ better. The second one is to know the hope to which they were called. I'm going to read 17. I'm going to get kind of a running start out just so I can emphasize. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The second part there is that you would know the hope to which you were called, or the hope to which they were called. There's several things that are happening in this text, and it sounds kind of like, in fact, I don't love the word just because of connotation. I don't love the word. In fact, I'm rigid. The word enlightened. I'm like, why is enlightened? What do they mean enlightened? Like, what are they talking about? To be have your eyes be enlightened. But it's very florally descriptive words here. That your heart that has eyes, like my heart doesn't have eyes. What are you talking about, Paul? That your heart that has eyes would be enlightened. So I want to just kind of look at the Greek words and talk about them just a little bit. The word for eyes is classically exactly the word for eyes. It's ophthalmos, which sounds just like the word ophthalmology, which I don't know the difference between that and optometrist, but same beginning, so it's okay. It's those core words. But it's the eyes, the ability to see. And then it talks about the heart, which is the cardia, which this denotes the center of one's being. It's the center from where all the blood is rushing out and life would come from here. But the scripture also talks about it being like the center of, even though we think with our mind, but the center of our desire and our heart and the center of who we truly are. And so when Paul says that the eyes of your heart, he's not like just talking about a heart with eyes. He's talking about this whole encompassing part of who you are. And then he uses that word enlightened, which is photizo, which essentially means that it's like a photograph or a light, that light exposure would come, that light would come to your eyes so that you could see. Your eyes would be open. Light would come to it for the first time to your heart so that you could see in a deeper way. And then the next part that I think is so significant is, what does he want you to see? And it's the hope to which you were called. It's the hope. I want to come back to hope. First of all, I'll talk about calling because it kind of sets the context. But calling is something that we've used it in the church historically to talk about, like if a preacher was called to a ministry or if a missionary was called to a missions field. Or when you see, I saw a buddy, he's a teacher at Santa Paul High School, and I was walking next to him, and a kid came out of the locker room like, I finished my homework. And another kid's like, did you see me finish the mile? And like, they're just, all these kids are like giving him the reports. And I was like, you are making an impact on this campus. And I'm looking at him and going, man, you were called to do this. Like, you're in the center of your calling. This is what's God's will for your life. Look at how you're building these kids up. It's amazing. That's that word, the calling. So that your eyes of your heart would be opened to the calling. And the calling was that we would be people of hope. I'm going to read the verse again so we catch all of it. It says, I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We live in a moment in culture where one of the best ways to get people on the hook to buy their product, to stay with them, is to get you in despair. Join us, or look where they'll take you. The despair is all around us. All is lost. Everything is wrong. What will happen? Be afraid. And the church, when we talk about this idea, like we are, you know, this is us. Who are us? We are people who are deeply blessed in Jesus, who pray. And we pray that we would know our calling, and our calling is to be hopeful. Now, some of that is because our hope is heavenward. It's that Jesus wins, and that those who are in Christ, like just as we sang in that song, that one day Christ will call you home, and joy will fill your heart, and this will be done. And that is a huge part of this. But we're already living in that reality. We're already moving towards that reality. And so as we walk through this world, we do not have to be people of despair, people of brokenness, people who are afraid. We're people who are victorious. We're people who are in Jesus. We're people whose eternity is sealed. We know the ending of this story. And we walk in that reality. And so Paul says, I pray that they could know Christ better. I pray that they would know the hope to which they were called. And then number three is to know the great power of God that is within them. Starting at verse 19, he says, and this incomparably great power for us who believe. Did you catch it? It's incomparable. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So, Paul almost like has like part two of the run-on sentence here. He's praying, Lord, I pray that they would know you better. I pray that their eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they could know the hope to which you've called them. And then he's like, oh, and the power. And then he just goes like multiple verses on that they would know the incomparably great power of the Holy Spirit. The incomparably great power of God. You know, if we just think about the universe for a moment, which I'm no astronomer, I don't have like some people study it, I look up and go, that's amazing, but I know that our sun is far enough away that it takes 8.2 seconds for the light and the heat to get from the sun to here, that's traveling at the speed of light. Like if we turn the lights off in here and turn it back on, it would be instantly. Light traveling from there, 8 seconds to get here. That's how much distance there is traveling at that speed. Our sun is incredibly large and powerful, and it's just one of many. I'm going to give you a couple statistics here, a couple numbers. There are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. 100 billion galaxies. There's 100 to 400 billion stars in those galaxies, in each one. So there are possibly, think about how big our sun is, there are possibly 40 trillion, with a T, stars, suns, burning in that universe. And God made every one of them. And that speed, that the light that's traveling here, that's how fast the universe at every moment is traveling outward in every direction, and it's all in the palm of his hand. He knows the depth of the ocean. He knows how many hairs are on your head. You know how many grains of sand are on the beach. He is immeasurably powerful. And Paul's like, I hope they know that. And I can't explain it, and Paul couldn't explain it fully, and so he just says, so let's just pray for it. Because this, it's too good. It's too powerful. It's too big. There's kind of two subparts that I just wanted to point out, because Paul does attempt to describe it a little bit. And the first one he says is that it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And I think there's some key reasons that he said it that way. Because when Jesus was laid down in the tomb after he'd been crucified, and he's laid in the tomb and he's dead for the 3 days, as he lays in that tomb, it took the power of God to raise him from the dead. For us as people, there is nothing more final than death. There's nothing more tragic than death. Without Jesus. There, without Jesus, it's the end. And there's nothing any of us can do about it. And I think that's why Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurable power that's in Jesus, who's in you. And I want you to know it's the same power that rose Christ from the dead. It's funny, sometimes in the church, we're like, we're losing ground. We're not doing this. Or my sin, I can't get past it. And it's like, and sometimes those struggles are there. And sometimes God allows us to go through those struggles for whatever purposes. But don't forget what team you're on. Don't forget how strong he is. Don't forget how powerful he is. It's immeasurable. Next week, we're going to talk about how in our sins we're dead, but in Jesus Christ, we're alive. The same way he rose Jesus from the dead, Paul wants us to remember that he has raised us from the dead. And so that's the power that's within us. And then Paul wants us to know something else, that it's above all rule and authority. It's above all rule and authority. And in those days, this undoubtedly had to do with Roman rule. This undoubtedly had to do with what was going on with the Jews who had rejected Jesus. This was undoubtedly a political statement that Jesus is like, hey, I'm powerful over it. Like you don't have to sweat this. I'm powerful over it. And I believe that today we can know the exact same thing. Jesus is reigning over the authorities. He is reigning over time. He is reigning over history. He is reigning over things where there is suffering and pain. He's allowed these things to happen in this era and this time. But don't miss it. It says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This prayer is powerful. What I would love for us as a church is that we, this morning, we just unlock this prayer for each other, for our community, for our youth, for the row right here. My goal is I want this area to be so filled with walkers that it's like the strollers in front of Peter Pan. Like, I just, like, let's fill that place up. I want us to have like a, where are we going to put all these walkers? And then I want so much noise, like my dream is so much noise coming out of the children's building. Like, who's going to control the kids? Like, nobody, the Holy Spirit, hopefully. Let's just be praying powerfully that God would move. And let's just strive for that, for ourselves and for our community. As we kind of finish our time together and get into our takeaways here, I have just a few. And the first one is going to help us just to remember that it's God's power that could do these things. If that was going to happen in our church, it will be up to God. And if he says no, he says no. But we're going to pray for it, and we're going to watch for it, and we're going to eagerly get as close to him as we can on this side of heaven. But the first point would be just to say this, is that let's remember the necessity of revelation. Well, what do you mean by that, Trevor? The necessity of revelation. Let me pray. Let me read what Paul says in this prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He prays that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, what is that? Revelation is when God reveals himself to us. Jesus coming to this earth was God's ultimate plan of revelation, that we could see, in the person of Jesus, we could see the love of God. In the person of Jesus, we could see the holiness of God. In the person of Jesus, we could see how God longed for us to live our lives. That's the revelation of God through Jesus. And Paul says that, I pray that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Who has the ability to grant that prayer? It's God. I can seek wisdom. I can read Proverbs every morning. You should read Proverbs every morning. You can read Proverbs every morning and you can gain wisdom. But ultimately, wisdom is given by God. Revelation is given by God. If we think back to the story of how Paul came to faith, it was a story where Paul had set out just the opposite of this. Paul had set out to destroy Christianity. And then as he was walking along the road, Jesus shows up, and there's a flash of light, and he's blinded. Maybe that's why Paul's praying that our eyes could see. Maybe this is exactly what happened to him. He's like, this is how I could describe it. But Paul is blinded, and he cannot see. And Jesus reveals himself to Paul in that story. John Calvin says this. It says, till the Lord opens them, the eyes of our heart are blind. Till the Spirit has become our instructor, all that we know is folly and ignorance. Till the Spirit of God has made it known to us by a secret revelation, the knowledge of our divine calling exceeds the capacity of our own minds. Our eyes need to be opened to what Jesus is doing. And this is why it's a prayer. This isn't why, like this morning, the sermon, I can't just try to preach longer and then you'll get it. This is a thing where we have to say, God, would you do this for us? Would you open our eyes of our hearts so that they could be enlightened to the hope to which you have called us? I want to read a longer passage here. And this is the in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. And it's the road to Emmaus. And I want you to listen in what happens here, because there's the two men are traveling on the road. And this is after Jesus' crucifixion. And I don't want to be like spoil it, but Jesus is walking on the road with them. And they can't see that it's him until he reveals himself to them. So let's look at this passage, Luke 24, verse 13. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'Why are you discussing? What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here or there in these days?'" "What things?" he asked, Jesus playing dumb. "What things? Tell me more." "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further." Is Jesus playing dumb again? But I'm going to keep going. "But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." You look at this story, and there's two people who are walking in despair blindly. Jesus is with them, and they don't even know it, until Jesus reveals himself to them. And suddenly, their eyes are opened, and they're no longer in despair, but they are in hope. But there is a reality that God opens our eyes. And I don't know if this is more than I need to tell you guys, but last week somebody came up to me that they said, "This is sounding a lot like Calvin. Are you a Calvinist?" And if you're wondering, like, where is Trevor, like, theologically? When I come to a text and the text sounds a lot like Calvin, then I'm going to sound a lot like Calvin, because I just want to preach the text. And there's going to be times where the scriptures are going to look like it says, well, whoever believes can be saved. You're going to, well, you sound Arminian. Well, whoever believes can be saved, and I'm going to preach the text. And so Calvin is helpful here, because I think when Calvin made up his mind about these things, Calvin looked at the text and said, man, it sure seems like in order for us to come to Jesus, our eyes have to be opened. In this text, it sure seems like Paul is saying something needs to happen to our eyes, and that maybe sometimes our eyes open a little bit to God. And Paul says, you guys love him and your faithfulness, but I want your eyes to be open more. We're not done. There is more for you. That's the first part. The second part, as far as unpacking our takeaways, the second part is very predictable, and let's strive and pray that we would know Christ better. More and more. That we wouldn't settle. Like, what a cool thing if people, when they came to this church, because it's one thing to be like, well, I know Christ. Come and I will help you to know him better. And it's like, okay, cool. It's like when you come, like, Jesus, like, He's pretty big time. Like, God's pretty big. None of us are really worthy of the grace that he's given us. None of us really have this figured out. Like, all of us are constantly battling our sins. All of us are constantly tempted with foolishness. Like, all of us. And to just say, we come to a text like this and say, Lord, yes, help me know him better. Open my eyes. I know I need so much more of you. I hope this text, it makes us hungry to dive deeper and to keep going deeper, and that we would pray that Christ would keep revealing himself to us. And then the third part is right along that, but then to take that focus for others. And let's commit to praying for others to know Christ better. Leo Tolstoy said, "Give me faith, Lord, and let me help others find it." Give me faith, Lord, and help. Let me help others find it. And let's just be praying for our community and for our people. Let's be praying for our kids and for ourselves and for our elders, praying for our youth and the youth team that leads us here. Pray for our deacons. Pray for those who just worked this workday yesterday. Pray for our children's ministry. For the kids that come through those doors, that they wouldn't be done knowing Christ, that they would know him more and more and more. Let's pray for the two homes right next to us that loaded with people that need to know Jesus soon. The youth were the future of the church. To just be unleashed a time of prayer. So what we're going to do for a moment is the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to play a little underneath, and we're just going to pray. And what I would encourage you to do is you can go back to Ephesians 1, and you can just start reading that text and praying that text over people. And we might do this for 30 seconds, or if they're feeling it, you might do it for an hour. I don't know. But we just want to have a little bit of time to, like, not just talk about this. My friend at Catalyst, Dodos, always says, I'm not going to talk about it. Be about it. He doesn't like meetings unless there's food, and it has to be good food. And he doesn't like talking about it. Let's just go do it. Like, what are we talking about it for? So we're not going to talk about prayer anymore. We're just going to go do it together, or not together, but on our own. And read through that prayer in Ephesians. And I encourage you, to don't let this time end now. Let's unleash this prayer in our lives and for our family. And so I'll close in prayer, and then you can just keep on going. Lord, thank you so much for this text. Lord, we pray that you would help us to long and to know you more and more. That we wouldn't be satisfied to just know about you, to know facts about you, Lord, but we want to know you intimately. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart for our community. That we wouldn't be satisfied to just have this for ourselves, Lord, but that we would long for many to know you. Lord, I pray right now during this time that you would just hear our prayers, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be unleashed in our city and our community. And Lord, if you want to use this church for those purposes, we'd be honored. But Lord, we just want you.